The purpose of this series, one is to share with you scientific evidence for the existence of God and the creation. Another part of this is really to strengthen our faith, to help us wrestle with what science has done, but also to come to an understanding within our own framework and our own faith that it will strengthen it and cause it to grow. A third aspect of this, and this is why I want this to be a constant thread throughout this series, is that we can take this information and we can share the gospel with those who need to hear it in an intellectual way, in a way which confronts and kicks back on anti-theist scientists, and not in a negative way, I want you to understand, but in a positive way in which we can at least begin a discussion with them to help them understand that there is another answer to the questions that they have. One, and this is even for those that are watching by Facebook, 100 of you or so ever, that seems what is normally watching nowadays. This man is in serious trouble. This is what he says. No one created our universe, and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. There is probably no heaven and no afterlife either. I read the first chapter of his book, Grand Design, and I'm kind of surprised by this statement, actually. And the statement that I'm so curious about is this statement right here. Probably. Here is a man that has studied space-time continuum, how that interacts in our world. He has studied all the particular sciences that are related to the creation of the universe. He came up with the M theory, which was in the first chapter of his book, Grand Design, which is basically the theory of everything. And yet, he writes not so much with certainty, even though he says a profound realization. Instead of saying there is no heaven and there is no afterlife, he says probably. This is your homework this week before we get into the sermon today. I think you need to pray for this man, Richard Hawkins. Pray for him that he comes to know Jesus Christ. That's your homework for this week. Just simply pray for him that he would come to know Christ. Now, for the sermon today. You'll notice last week we left off where God created, he separated the night from the darkness. And so today we come into days 2 and 3, and we first of all learn that God designed the water cycle. And he begins here talking about the expanse. And God said, let there be an expanse. And by the way, those little words right there, let there be, it means come to pass. Let there come to pass an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So the word expanse is rakia in the Hebrew, and it refers literally to the skies or to the earth's atmosphere. The word separate means to divide. So what you have here is God dividing the skies from the seas. Some translate that word beyond that, and I don't think that's an appropriate translation. But here you have a clear difference between that which is in the skies and that which is below. So God is separating or dividing this out. Now notice what he says. He goes on to say, and God made, I love this word, God made or fabricated or manufactured the expanse. So here you have God who is looking down on creation, and he is fabricating, he is making this design so that water can be productive on the earth. And he separated these waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. Now, this may seem like a small little thing, but something had to be in place before God even began this. Hence, we flip back to day one, and we learn about the sun. Now, when we look at the sun, it's made of hydrogen and helium. And Christian scientists now believe, and I think it's correct, that when the sun was first hung by God, that the sun was much bigger than it is now. So on the first day when, and you would think bigger would mean more light, but actually not. Actually, when it had a burn off, and most secular scientists will agree with this, when there was a burn off between day one and day two, the sun lost 20 to 30% of its mass, but it burned brighter. So now you have the darkness and the daytime, and you have a source of energy for the earth. Now at this point, God realizes and knows fully that he can begin doing what is called the water cycle. It has to have the sun in place. So when we look at what God did, you have condensation of the upper expanse, in which the clouds, they when they get ready to unload, it becomes precipitation, and it falls upon the earth and eventually winds its way back down into the water system, mostly in the ocean, because 80% of the evaporation takes place in the ocean. And it evaporates and goes back up here. And the sun carries it back through. And so you have this never-ending cycle of water distribution, if you will. But God knew he had to have the sun in place so that the sun would be able to cause the evaporation, which would lead to condensation, and you have a repeated cycle over and over and over again. And that leads me to something else that I think is rather interesting, what I call the canopy in verse 8. Now notice this. And God called the expanse heaven. The Hebrew word there, shamin, means the sky. God called the expanse the sky. So when we look outside, we go here and look outside this morning, we would see the skies and realize that God created them. And that, I know we've had a lot of rain lately. And but we have to remember that God is the one that created that system. I want you to understand that each day of creation is perfectly thought out and is intellectually thought out and designed. And notice, man's nowhere on the scope right now. It's because God knows that these steps have to take place for man to be able to come down and inhabit the earth. Now, I've been doing a lot of kickback against secular scientists, and I think for good reason, because they come from a place of anti-God, that God doesn't exist. But also, I want to caution secular scientists who are doing their experiments to be reminded of the fact that not all the data is in. Let me give you an example, a quick example. Here you have all the spheres, and I'm not going to completely go through them, but what I want us to look at is right here, these comets. Now, when we talk about the water cycle, when we talk about the water cycle, we are also talking about the rotation of the Earth. In the late 1900s, 1999, somewhere in that ballpark, scientists started to realize that when God's, or at least Christian scientists, when that evaporation process took place, not all of the water was able to be maintained because the Earth's atmosphere, or the Earth's rotation, was too slow to retain all of it. Now, this is what scientists are just now starting to realize. So you look here, and science goes, oh, wait a minute, whoa, okay, there's something happening here. These little comets right here that hit our atmosphere, do you know what they're doing? They are replacing the water that was lost by the Earth's inability to keep everything. These asteroids and these comets that hit, and we are bombarded by them. Some of them are small, most of them are small, but they are laced with water to replace that which is being lost because the Earth is not able to keep all of it in, and so it's lost, but God replaces it. It's kind of like God's space station of water for us. Science didn't even realize this existed until the late 1990s. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that God knew that the Earth's rotation was not going to be fast enough to be able to retain all the water that would go back in the cycle? And so he allows these comets conveniently to hit our atmosphere and replace the water that is lost. That is amazing. That is amazing. And science, who so definitively speaks about things, were just found this out 20 years ago. They just found it out. It's amazing. And that's why I'm saying that secular scientists need to be careful, because this data is continually rolling in. And it just reminds me that God is the creator of the universe. Reminds me that God is the creator of the universe. So God designed the water cycle. And by the way, 29% of the Earth is made up of land mass, and the other 71% is water. Interestingly enough, as we get into the creation of man, we find that we're made up of water. But it's fascinating. I found that fascinating, that God even uses the comets that hit our atmosphere to replace the water that is lost. Wow. Dry ground appears. After God creates the water supply, then dry ground appears. And notice what he says in verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry ground appear." To be gathered together is kiva in the Hebrew, which means collected in mass and distributed, or going to a specific location. The word appear is raha in Hebrew, and it means to be seen. So when God was gathering the seas, and I want you to think of it this way, the earth was completely submerged in water. And so when God began this part, land naturally appeared. It didn't rise, it just appeared. God separated the waters and they were there. The land was there. The Bible describes this, gives it numerous explanations. Psalm 33:7 says this, God gathered seawater into jars. I love that. Job 38:8-10, God shut up the seas behind doors and fixed limits. Psalm 104:8, God sent the waters down into the valleys by his assignment. Here's the canopy. So you have the waters above and the waters below, and God has this system where the sun dries it up, even though it's lost, comets hit, it replaces the water, which scientists say is a unbelievably majestic find, that they were able to find out that this is what is happening. And you have this wonderful system that God created and designed. It's fascinating. And also you could go into all the scientific evidence for the earth being completely flooded by water. And yet, we as Christians forget that God is sovereign over the world, I think, at times. God was creating the world through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw that on the first day when the Spirit was just hovering over the waters. Here you have all three persons of the Trinity at work, and you have a confirmation from God, and so it should challenge us. It should change us, and to be mindful of the fact that this is His creation. He created it. All of this is designed. It did not come about by random chance. And in the end, it should strengthen our faith and want us to go out and tell others the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, the result. Notice here the result, verse 10. God called the dry land earth, Eretz. We've seen that word before, probably ground or land. He called the dry ground earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called the seas. Yam, a body of water. Now, as we've gone through just these first couple of days here, have you noticed that there's always a division? Have you noticed that? Night, day, waters above, waters below. There is a repeated movement of separation. Of you can almost see God clearly at work. And the Bible says, and God saw that this was good, tov, or pleasing. So God looks at what He's created so far and He's pleased. And I started asking myself, what else is there about the oceans and the seas and the streams, the rivers? This is an interesting little video. Watch just for a minute.
Matthew Fontaine Maury was known as the Pathfinder of the Seas. His story goes something like this. In the mid-1800s, Matthew became ill and was laid up in bed. So one day his daughter came in to keep him company and began to read from the book of Psalms. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea, O Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now as she read the last portion of Psalm 8, Matthew sat up in bed and he began to repeat, paths of the sea, paths of the sea. He exclaimed, if I ever get out of this bed, I'll find out what these paths are. So does the Bible know best? Was there science in that simple verse just waiting to be discovered? Well, Maury made it one of his life's efforts to chart the ocean currents and the paths of the sea, revealing extremely efficient channels for ships to follow. A monument in Virginia is inscribed in his honor. Matthew Fontaine Maury, Pathfinder of the Seas, the genius who first snatched from the oceans and atmosphere the secret of their laws. His inspiration? Holy Writ. Or I would say, Bible knows best. I'm David Reeves. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God.
You know, when God was creating the oceans, the streams, the rivers, He knew that man would someday travel on ships. He knew that someday man would use these waterways to pass goods and to travel. And so God made the currents. Isn't this mind-boggling? That God would, He had it, it's like God was up there planning out the entire process to include shipping and how man would travel. Wonderful discovery. So brothers and sisters, it's not just that God created the universe, which He did. It is that God created the universe in such a way as to minister to mankind in every possible way and everything that He would need to conduct business on this planet. That is fascinating. It also reminds me that God provides for our needs too. And I know there may be times in your life when you think God is not going to provide your need, and you may begin to question God. But when you look at the summation of creation, I am constantly, and by the way, my own faith has been encouraged here. My own desire to let others know about Jesus Christ has been encouraged by this series. I want you to understand that God, if God went to this length to plan out the creation and everything that is attached to it, and to make provisions for mankind, He makes provisions for your life too. And God provides for you, and He provides for me. I just think it's just been so fascinating. So from the dry ground now, we get green plant life. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which they're seen, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. The word sprout there, dashat, means to grow green. Vegetation, dasha, means herbs. And of course, plants is also the form of herbs. Yielding or sowing seed. And this is really one of the first times, this is the first time in Scripture that we see the production of seed. Now look at this. This has not changed. You notice that the seed produced plants. Plants will eventually become flowers by the stamen. It comes over to the anther. It begins to pollinate. It comes down, eventually creating an egg, and goes back to a seed. You'll notice this constantly. Constantly. There is a cycle. God has a cycle. And by the way, when we get ready to talk about man and how we reproduce, we are talking about seeds. When we talk about Jesus, when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, He talks about the seed being sown. He's talking about the gospel message coming inward based on this first estimate or first way of doing plant regeneration. It is through the seed. And by the way, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you have the seed of the gospel put in your heart. It will begin to grow and grow and grow. And you will get more and more in tune with God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. When I look at all this, when I look at everything that God has done just to this point, you could stop and say definitively that there is a God. Because all the things that we've seen just to this point do not happen by random chance. This just didn't come about. It just didn't happen. And things just didn't. There's too many coincidences for it to be a coincidence. It is a design. And so what I would remind us this morning is that God designed this. He designed the water system. He designed the plant system to reproduce itself. And by the way, did you notice that this is the first time in Scripture that God is checking out His own creation? Watch this. The result, verses 12 and 13. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds. And there were so many of them, we don't know what they were. We just have to guess. But there were a lot of them, of their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. He saw that it was pleasing. Now, I want you to notice, this is the first time we see God checking out what He has made to see if it works. You see that? Let the earth produce. God created the seed, and He sat back and watched it grow. Obviously, by his word, he said, let the earth produce. But the earth was the one producing the seeds. It was the one that he was checking out to see if it worked. And at the end of it, and he saw that it was working perfectly, God said, it is pleasing. So many plants today, there's a lot of plants that actually have healing properties. And throughout history, man have been using plants to cure skin rashes and all kinds of things. That God even provided in those little ways. God provided for us through his creation. Awesome. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Final thoughts. I've already hit one of them. The earth was called to produce by his word. That is, God checked his creation. He saw that it was working perfectly. Secondly, vegetation and trees will produce food for humans and animals. Here now we have the first form of food for man is the vegetation. Lastly, seed is introduced as reproduction, a major concept in redemption. If you do not know that God created this universe and cannot reasonably look at scientific findings and draw conclusions that God is the creator, you are in trouble. Secular scientists are starting to realize that everything that they we're so definitive on now, they're beginning to loosen on. Why is that? Because God is the one that has the answers. And he is the true creator of the universe. And you think about the sun and the moon and the stars and all of this coming together cannot happen by chance. It was designed. It was designed with a plan in mind. And so this wonderful creator of the universe has a plan for this world. He also has a plan for your life. And we can trust him because of what has gone before. We can trust our lives to him. And in the process of that trusting of our lives, we can also tell others the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. And if they will trust in him, someday they will see and we will see Jesus Christ face to face. I hope this series so far has encouraged you. And that will give you some ways of talking with your friends, telling them that this is too much of a chance to be chance. This is an organized system that God created. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ today. I want to encourage you to come to know him and to trust in him and put your faith in him.